Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us today. We'd love to have you. We're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 26, verse 64. And as we ended our last lecture, we had just completed the second numbering of the people of Israel, age 20 years old and upward, who were male fighting men, fighting age men. And we had a little bit of a drop off, not much, but I'll remind you, when when God was blessing Israel, he multiplied their children. They weren't doing things his way, as it states in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22, that he'll send wild beasts among you and rob you of your children. So the multiplying of children always seen as a blessing. If you've been blessed with children, I hope you look upon it as a blessing from the Lord. But we see in the numbering, I'll remind you once again, two reasons for that numbering. The last one, in that God had just ordered the nation of Israel to make war against the Midianites and the Moabites, which was a change from the original commandments or instructions. They were told not to fight against Moab, Ammon, or Edom because they were Adamic peoples. But that was before they seduced Israel into worshiping their gods, small g, Baal and Molech and Chemosh, for example. But the second reason for the numbering in this 26th chapter of Numbers was that was determining the allotment of land, the inheritance in the promised land. The more citizens of a particular tribe, the more land that they received. If they didn't have a lot of people, the less land that they received. There was a direct correspondence to that. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up, Numbers chapter 26, verse 64. But among these, those who were numbered of Israel as the these, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. And that's some 38 years earlier. And of course, Aaron were at 1452 B.C. at this point. Miriam died in that year. Aaron died in that year, and Moses will also die in 1452 B.C. 1451 B.C., Joshua leads Israel into the promised land. And of course, the reason that that generation was condemned, they continued to not believe God. They didn't trust God. All they wanted to do was bellyache about not enough water, not enough food, and the food that God was giving them, the manna, they even complained about it. And the straw that broke the camel's back, in chapter 14 of the same book, they completely rebelled against God and wanted to remove Moses from the commander of the nation, appoint a captain to lead them back to Egypt, when it was God's plan to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Verse 65, "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness." That was the sentence for that final rebellion and rejection of God in chapter 14. "They shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." The punishment God pronounced on them in chapter 14, verse 29. Carried out, only Caleb and Joshua. And both Caleb and Joshua were part of those 12 that were sent into the land of Canaan in chapter 13 of this same book, to spy out the land to see what the land, what the produce of the land was, what was the lay of the land, and also the people that lived there. Caleb came back from that journey and said, God said that land is ours. Let's go and take it. Let's possess it. And all the rest of them made up a false report, a slanderous report that they're giants over there. There's no way that we can take that land. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua finally joined in with Caleb, and that's the reason that they both were spared the penalty of death in the wilderness. And they're getting on up in years now. Caleb, at this point in time, would be approximately 77 years old. Joshua would be approximately 92 years old at this time. And everyone else, you see, has died off almost. We got Moses still yet to go. But at the age of 19, when the sentence was passed, would, and plus the 40 years in the wilderness, you've got the oldest people in the nation other than Caleb and Joshua would be right at 60 years old. So quite a deal. God would extend Joshua's life to where he would live to be 110 years old. And things went pretty good as long as Joshua was still in charge of the nation. We come to chapter 27. Chapter 27, we're going to see a situation that arose that I alluded to in one of the last two previous lectures concerning the tribe of Manasseh. We had a man that was a head of a family, Zelophehad, who didn't have a son. And of course, if you didn't have a son, you didn't have anybody that was numbered, because with the numbering, as I said earlier, were of males of 20 years old and upward. So the situation is no count, no numbering, no land. So that's going to be our subject. Also, we see the death of Moses foretold, and also the appointment or consecration, probably better said, of Joshua, the replacement of Moses as commander of the nation. Chapter 27, verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir. Machir was one of the larger families of the tribe of Manasseh, very powerful. The son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mala, which means sickness or sickly, Noah, which means movement, and Hogla, which means partridge, and Milcah, what's, you know what Melchizedek means? Well, this is, Melcah is king. This is the feminine form of that same word. So what does it mean? It means queen. And Tirzah, which means delightsomeness. Now, Noah, the masculine form of the name, such as Noah, who built the ark and was on the flood, which is actually pronounced Noach in the Hebrew language, if you translate it, means rest. So you have a different meaning for the feminine name, movement, in the case of the daughter of Zelophehad. Noah of the ark means rest. Verse 2. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, and again, Zelophehad had no sons, so no sons counted in the numbering. There would be no land allotted to that family in the promised land. His daughters realized the inheritance would be based on those numbers. No inheritance, no land. Verse 3. Our father died, that's Zelophehad, in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. This died in his own sin means died in such sin as everyone does. And they were careful to point out that he wasn't part of the group that rebelled against Moses as the commander of the nation and Aaron as the high priest when Korah and the Reubenites decided that they would challenge Moses and Aaron. And you remember you had the 250 who dared to offer incense before the Lord, and God was so angry he consumed them, and their little censers were melted and then later beaten into plates and attached to the altar of burnt offering as a reminder. In other words, he didn't rebel against God or Moses or Aaron, Zelophehad, verse 4. Why should the name of our father be done away? This word in the Hebrew means diminished. It can mean destroyed from among his family, because he hath no son. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Keep our father's name alive, in that he would have an inheritance to pass down to his descendants. Possession in the, among our brethren, of course, they're talking about the tribe of Manasseh, which was the only tribe that was split by the Jordan River. Half of the tribe of Manasseh, approximately, took their possession on the east side of Jordan, while the other half took their possession on the west side of Jordan. Verse 5, and Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Moses didn't know what to do, so he asked God. That's a good thing to do when you don't know which way to go, particularly in an important situation like this. Ask God. Verse 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 7, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. In the Hebrew, this is they speak justly or righteously. Their cause is right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, again, the tribe of Manasseh, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them, the father's brethren of the same tribe, Manasseh. Verse 8, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And here we're going to see further instructions concerning the law of inheritance. And this in itself presented a problem which will be resolved when we get to chapter 36. You see, if one of these daughters of Zelophehad, let's take Mala, for example, married a man of Judah, she became part of the tribe of Judah. So if she had land that was to be retained by the tribe of Manasseh, and she married a man of Judah, that land would then become part of Judah's inheritance. So that presented a problem, which, as I said, will be resolved when we get to chapter 36. The resolution, I won't make you wait that long, was that the girls, the women who had an inheritance in the land, had to marry within their own tribe. You see, the goal of God in assigning these lands to the tribes was that's the way he set it up. And every Jubilee year, it went back to exactly the way God set it up. So he didn't want anything causing one tribe to gain land or lose land. Verse 9, and if he have no daughter, and this implies that he obviously had no son, because if he had a son, it would have gone to the son before the daughter was even considered. But if he has no son or daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And this word brethren means of the same womb. In other words, blood brothers. And if he have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren, his paternal uncles. And again, making sure that the land, it doesn't matter who the person who owns it, but the land would still remain under the tribe of Manasseh in the case of the daughters of Zelophehad. Verse 11. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman, that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. The statute of judgment you could translate as a determining right. Kinsman redeemer would be anyone of the father's side of the family, or it could be of the instance of Joseph of Arimathea came to my mind. He had a determining right to claim the body of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because he was the closest relative to Jesus Christ, and that he was Mary's uncle, and that making him a great uncle of Jesus. So the right of inheritance, first the son. If a man had no son, then it would be his daughter. If he had no daughter, his blood brothers would be the next in line to the inheritance. If he had no blood brothers, it would be his paternal uncles, brethren of his father, would have the right to claim the inheritance. Verse 12 and the following verses, we come to instructions, final instructions of our Heavenly Father to Moses in preparation for he going back to be with his ancestors as Aaron and Miriam already had. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And don't let this confuse you. Abarim is a range of mountains. Many of you probably thought when we were talking about Moses looking at the promised land, we've heard continuously that was Mount Nebo, or in a different language, the same mountain, Mount Pisgah. And of course, it was Mount Hor is where Aaron passed away. Mount Nebo or Pisgah will be to Moses what Mount Hor, H-O-R, was to Aaron. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 49, this mount is called Mount Nebo. And Nebo and Pisgah, whatever name you want to call it, is one of the mountains in the range called Abarim. So don't let that throw you. It's like Mount Sinai is one mountain in the mountain range of Horeb, which oftentimes in the Old Testament it states that Moses went up Mount Horeb rather than Mount Sinai, both one and the same. So don't let that confuse you. Verse 13, and when thou hast seen it, the promised land, he wouldn't be allowed to enter it, but he was allowed to look out across the Jordan and see the promised land on the west side of Jordan. Thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, your ancestors, in other words. And Aaron thy brother, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. Moses, get your house in order, because it's time for you to come home. Verse 14. The reason that he wouldn't enter the promised land, for ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. And that is the water of Meribah, which means strife, if you translate it, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And it was actually the second time that the nation had come to Kadesh. And what happened there, the people started complaining once again. There's no water here. You and God brought us out here in this wilderness to die. And God instructed Moses to speak to the rock. And the purpose of that was to sanctify the Lord's name before the people. Moses, if he had spoken to the rock, he wouldn't have been claiming any of the credit for bringing the water from the rock. It would have all gone to God, which is where it belonged. What did they do? Moses and Aaron took the rock and said he had spoke, but not to the rock. He spoke to the people and said, "Hear me, you rebels. Must we bring water from this rock?" As though God needed Moses' help to bring water from that rock. I think it was Moses who needed God's help. But rather, he took his rod and he struck that rock twice, indicating that he was responsible for bringing forth the water from the rock. It angered God and it cost Aaron and Moses a trip to the promised land. Verse 15, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying..." Now, the people had become totally dependent on Moses at this point in time. Not 100% of them. You still had a few rebels mixed in throughout. But for the most part, the nation was totally dependent upon Moses. And he realizes how much they depend on him as a leader. And the Lord has just informed him that he's not going to be around much longer. So what we have here, Moses is going to petition the Lord to appoint a replacement to lead the people of Israel. A good leader doesn't step down without a replacement having been selected or chosen. And we're going to see God makes the decision as to who is his replacement. Verse 16, "Let the Lord," Moses continues his petition to the Lord, "the God of the spirits of all flesh," better the giver of life and breath, "set a man over the congregation." Moses knew that they would need a leader. He knew how terrible things had gone since they left the land of Egypt with a good leader. And he would have probably been as humble as Moses was. He would have been the last to say they had a good leader over the 40 years in the wilderness. But I think God believed they had a good leader. And Moses knew that if he hadn't been there, they probably would have messed up even more. I believe they would have. Verse 17, "which may go out before them, and which may go in before them." This is a Hebraism or a figure of speech that means as the people go about their daily activities or their conduct, "and which may lead them out as a shepherd would lead the sheep, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." And Moses, a type for the shepherd, that's with a capital S. I speak, of course, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If ever we saw a type for Messiah, the deliverer in the Old Testament, it certainly is Moses. Moses delivered, with God's help, the children of Israel out of bondage from the land of Egypt. Had the people been a little more believing in God and had confidence in God, Moses probably would have led them into the promised land. Verse 18, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, the Ruach, and lay thine hand upon him." The laying on of hand, giving dignity or majesty from Moses to Joshua. Joshua, we first encountered back in chapter 11, verse 28 of this book of Numbers. And what had happened there was Moses had more on his plate than he could handle, and more than any man could handle, I'll add. And God said, pick out 70 elders of the people, well-respected, known people that the people trust and respect, and I will appoint them judges to help you. And that will take it where you don't have to hear every matter of the people. You'll have some help. Well, in the process of their selection and consecration as judges, God put the Spirit, His Spirit, upon them, the Holy Spirit. 68 of them were in one location, 2 were in another. They began to prophesy, the 68. In fact, the 2 that weren't with them began to prophesy. Joshua witnessed that, and he ran to Moses and said, Moses, they're prophesying in the name of the Lord. Tell them to stop. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake, Joshua? I wish to God all of these people that the Spirit to prophesy would come upon them. Why? It would have made Moses' job a lot easier. Joshua, in the Hebrew language, a name that you hear us use quite often here at the chapel, Yeshua, which is the Hebrew from which the English name Jesus is translated, the same Hebrew word. Verse 19, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, the leaders or the heads of the princes, the tribe princes, the heads of the families, and give him a charge in their sight, consecrating Joshua into office. And once again, note, did Joshua volunteer or did Moses pick Joshua? No, the Lord told Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, and a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Verse 20, and thou shalt put some of thine honor and some of your dignity and majesty is what this is talking about, by laying on of hands upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. This word obedient, if I tell you the Hebrew word, it's a word many of you probably know, shema, and it means to hear intelligently. In other words, they'll learn to trust and hear the commands of Joshua intelligently and obey them as they did with Moses to some extent. I'll qualify. Joshua would eventually lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Just as they came out of Egypt and the Red Sea parted, they crossed over on dry land. So will the people of Israel enter the promised land. The Jordan, the river, even in flood stage, God stopped it and the people passed over on dry land. Didn't even get their shoes wet crossing the Jordan into the promised land. Joshua leading the way. Verse 21. And he, this is Joshua, shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment or the decision of the Urim. And you can take, it would be the judgment of the Urim and Thummim. You don't have Urim without Thummim. It's just left out here. It's stated this way, I think, to abbreviate. Before the Lord, at his word, shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. In other words, inquire of the Lord, and the Lord will tell you how to go out and come in, your day-to-day activities, what your conduct should be. Now, there's a discussion among some scholars that Joshua was not given as much authority as Moses because of this particular verse, I believe. You see, God spoke to Moses face to face. which became a problem, you may recall, back in Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Aaron, the brother of Moses, complained that who was Moses that God would speak to him face to face, but God didn't speak to them face to face. They were on an ego trip. I made the point at that time that the only function on a smartphone that they knew how to operate as far as the photography was concerned was a selfie, because that's what they were being, was selfish. But here we see Joshua given instructions. You see, with Moses, God would have told Moses, this is what you do. Here's what I want you to do. With Joshua, though, he's to go to the priest, Eleazar, and inquire through the Urim and Thummim of the Lord. Verse 22, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Not all the congregation, you're talking about 601,000 fighting men, so it'd be the elders and the heads of the families. Verse 23, and he, being Moses, laid his hands upon him, Joshua, and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, the death of Moses is not recorded in the book of Numbers. That is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 48 through 52. And, you know, Moses was a very special person to our Heavenly Father. You see, and the reason I say that is God would not let the people of Israel or any man bury Moses. I believe that he transfigured Moses just as Elijah transfigured, just as Enoch transfigured. God took him, I believe, in the New Testament even. We have the book of Jude. And all along about verse 10, 11, 12 there, we learn that Michael, the archangel, started to contend with Satan over the bones of Moses. And what instead he taught us all a lesson, you don't contend with Satan, you rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. But you see, Moses, very special to the Lord, but Joshua is going to be very special to the Lord as well, because he's been given a charge. He's been consecrated as the commander-in-chief, if you will, of the nation of Israel. We're getting close to the promised land. All but a few of that older generation have passed. Imagine the excitement of the younger generation. For 40 years, they've been wandering around in this wilderness, watching their elders one by one die. Then think of the excitement that they must feel that finally they're going to be able to move into that promised land, that land that flows with milk and honey, and have homes and be able to raise crops and herds and flocks. So very exciting time. We'll come back and see God's final instructions to the nation of Israel as they prepare to move into the promised land. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
This has been a long time I've been promising a children's book. This is a book that will help a parent teach their child exactly what God's Word states. Now, this was done by a very good friend and student of this chapel. We have given it, if you would, a binder whereby if there is a page that you feel is too far advanced for your children, then by all means you should remove that particular page. It is done in a material that is even washable, and it takes you step by step into instructing a child what does God's Word say. And I think you will find it extremely helpful. It is item number 4414.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's get the 800 number up, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature, and don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others by name, denomination, or individual's name, whatever. We won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I invite you to talk to Him. You should talk to Him. Make time every day to let Him know that you love Him if you do. And always remember, though, you can't con God. So remember to repent of your sins often, too. My goodness, you know, we're going to be judged on those sins that we haven't been repented of and forgiven of at the white throne judgment, just like everybody else. So remember to repent and get your... There's no need for anyone to walk around with a burden of sin on their shoulders when God made it away through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that we can wash our sins in the blood of the Lamb, and we have a clean slate, a clean start with our Heavenly Father. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial difficulties, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on these. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal. In Jesus' precious name, amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Deborah from Kentucky. My name is Deborah. I have two questions. My first one is, where in the Bible does it say about women wearing pants? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 is where most people misteach that women are not supposed to wear pants, but it's a mistake. What it says there is that a woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, or vice versa. A man shouldn't wear what pertains to a woman. But that's a figure of speech that means that a woman should not take the man's place in sexual intercourse, nor should a man take the woman's place in sexual intercourse. If you took that literally, that a woman should not wear what pertains to a man, you would be wrong in saying that women shouldn't wear pants. Because, you see, men wore skirts back in the time of that, when that law was given. Your second question. The second question is, do animals have a soul like humans do? Isaiah chapter 11, there are animals in the spirit world. God created all things for His pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Animals pleasure Him because He created them. I'm sure they'll, or I pray that they'll be around in the eternity. Sherry from Virginia. Since God chose Mary to bear His Son, He must have really loved her in the first earth age. My question is, since Mary is with the Father, do you suppose she is like all other angels on the right side of the gulf, or do you think she may have a special office, and do you think she would still view Jesus as her child, or do you think her memory has already been erased of this earth age? And thank you for your prayers. We appreciate it. I don't believe Mary holds any special office in heaven. We're all children of God, and we're all equal as children of God. I don't believe that anyone carries any special office other than Messiah, of course. I don't believe God erases memories when someone dies in the flesh either. Yes, when we are born in the flesh, our memories are erased of what happened in the first earth and heaven age, why he wants everyone to have a chance to accept his salvation in this, the second earth and heaven age. You see, that was the problem. One third of his children in the first earth age followed Satan. He could have just decided to completely wipe them out, to destroy one third of his children. But he didn't want to do that. That's the reason for this, the second earth age, to where all of his children were appointed to be born one time in the flesh. No reincarnation or anything like that. But they would all have a chance to accept his salvation. Dear Pastor Dennis, thank you and all your staff. Thank you for remembering the staff. We have a very dedicated group of people who work here and love the Lord very much. In Ezekiel 44, where it gives us the knowledge of the millennium, I tried to talk to my old pastor of how it was going to help someone, how it was to go to help someone to gain knowledge of Christ. She's talking about the elect, the Zadok, being able to go out of the millennial temple and the presence of Christ. He knew nothing of this, about how we will need to cleanse ourselves before coming back into Christ's presence. Am I doing wrong in trying to ask him for where Scripture is? No. You should be able to ask your pastor where things are found in the Scripture and to explain the Scripture. Unfortunately, many people have a pastor who's uneducated in God's Word and don't know the answers to their questions. If I asked a pastor and I was a member of his church and he wasn't able to answer my questions about God's Word, I would be a little concerned about continuing to study in that particular church. God said, I'll send pastors and teachers, and both should have the capability of explaining God's Word. Now, when you continue on, he told me, this pastor, if I'm listening to wrong information, I will not go to heaven. I listen and try to retain my studies with Shepherd's Chapel. Please help me set him straight. My love for you all. Pray for my brother. Okay, we got your brother in prayer. You know, some, Connie, have eyes to see and ears to hear. And, you know, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, thank God for it. But also understand that he tells us in his word that some, I don't care how bad you want them to have eyes to see and ears to hear, they're not going to see or hear because he himself has closed their eyes and ears. So, but you're right, in Ezekiel 44, the Zadok have the right to go out of the presence of Christ and try and help one of their immediate family members who did not take part in the first resurrection. In other words, they're still mortal souls, liable to die souls, if they don't change their ways. But then you're also right that the Zadok, if they go out of the presence of Christ and they're in contact with the spiritually dead, they're unclean for 7 days, and there's a cleansing period that they have to go through. Ezekiel chapter 44. Dalton in Texas, where in the Bible does it talk about marriage and capital punishment? Very little written on the subject of marriage. understand, as with what Boaz and Ruth, that Boaz spread his skirt over Ruth. That means that they had sexual relations, and they were married. That's how you got married in the Old Testament, when a man spread his skirt. God spread his skirt over Jerusalem and wed her in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, scripture there says, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." In Mark chapter 10, verse 9, verbiage that's often used in a wedding, "What God hath joined together, let no man set asunder." Then you followed with capital punishment. We'll be getting to God's teachings about capital punishment in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, the next to the last chapter in that book. Also, you find in Deuteronomy chapter 19 the law concerning capital punishment for murder. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, you have the capital punishment for adultery and rape. Who do we have here? Christy in Oregon. Thank you and the staff for your dedication. You're welcome. I have a question that has been on my mind again as we go through the book of Numbers, which I am studying along with, and you mentioned a couple other books. In Exodus 16, verse 1, the children of Israel are 1 month past their departure from Egypt. God gave them manna and quail. In Numbers chapter 11, according to Numbers 10:11, the children of Israel were now in their second year, the second month. They are complaining, nothing but manna to eat. Then they're lusting after the quail, angers God, and they are given quail, more enough to come out of their nostrils. Is this two different occasions regarding the manna and quail? God continued. There was only one instance concerning the quail, but the manna, God continued to feed the children of Israel manna through the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And he continued to give them manna, and they continued to complain about it and to despise it, as it states in Numbers chapter 21. In the manuscripts. Clinton in Arizona. The two churches, Philadelphia and Smyrna, what other churches stem from them? Well, it doesn't matter what shingle you hang on the door of a church. In other words, well, it doesn't matter what you call or name the church. It's what is being taught inside the door that matters. And to know which church you should attend that Christ found no fault with, what was it that Philadelphia and Smyrna taught? They taught who the Kenites were. Very simple. Those who claim to be of our brother Judah, but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. You follow with the second question. I heard it stated one day is equal to 1,000 years. If that's so, it says in Genesis the earth was built in 6 days, let's say created. So would that be 6,000 years to create the earth? You've got it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the teachings there are that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, time has very little relevance to our Heavenly Father. And I think time will have very little relevance to us when we're in the flesh. When we're not in the flesh is what I'll correct myself. You know, we in the flesh, we're very time-oriented. It's time to get up. It's time to eat breakfast. It's time to go to work. It's time to go home. It's time to eat supper. It's time to go to bed. I think in spirit bodies, we're not going to be so hung up about time. Time will have very little relevance for us as well. Mike in Georgia, how do you prepare yourself for Passover? Well, I guess you mean spiritually. Physically, I take a shower. No, I'm not going to go there. Spiritually, to prepare for Passover, you repent of your sins and you ask for forgiveness. You enter into communion, thus the name communion, with the Lord by partaking of His table. I'm talking about the Lord's Supper, the communion, the sacraments, the wine or grape juice, and the bread, the unleavened bread. That's the way we take Passover here at Shepherd's Chapel. A lot of folks think you need to, you know, barbecue a lamb and all this stuff. Christ became our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Patricia in Michigan, how many souls did God create in the first earth age? How long ago did the first earth age end? When did the first earth age begin? You got a lot of questions here. How long was it when we were in spiritual bodies from when it started and ended? How many souls do you think there are now from past, present, and now in this earth age? Well, I believe that the first earth age ended 12 to 16,000 years ago. Don't ask me to document that. That's my personal opinion. I estimate, and this is a guess again, don't ask me to document, this is my personal opinion and I'm qualifying it as such. I believe that God created approximately 12 billion souls in the first earth age. When you consider that the current population of earth is roughly half of that, and the current population is currently 6 billion people that are here in the flesh on earth. And of course, those who aren't in the flesh here on earth at this time are on one side of the gulf or the other. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, the gulf, make a note of Luke chapter 16. If you have an Apocrypha, 2 Esdras chapter 7, verse 77, and the following verses also talk about the gulf. Charlotte in Pennsylvania, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, please explain this. Well, there it states that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And I know what the problem you think, that, well, how could evil come from God? Well, God allowed the evil spirit to enter. And, you know, if you do something that causes the Spirit of God to depart from you, you're leaving yourself wide open for anything to come in. Evil spirits is what I'm talking about. You know, there was a similar instance in 1 Kings chapter 22, where you had a prophet, Micaiah was his name, and you had the wicked king of Israel, Ahab, who was trying to get the king of Judah to go to war with him. It was Hezekiah at that time, and Hezekiah said, well, isn't there a prophet here that we of the Lord that we could inquire of? And that was when Ahab had his 400 prophets jumping up and down and hooping and hollering and saying, go up against the enemy. God will give you the victory. They were speaking their own heart and their own mind. And Ahab said, well, there is one prophet, Micaiah by name, but he doesn't care much for me because he never prophesies good for me. And, of course, it was at that time that the Lord was on his throne talking with the spirits, and a lying spirit came up to him and said, I have an idea. Let me go down and I'll put lies in those false prophets' mouths. And God said, that's a good plan. I'll allow it. So kind of like God allowed the evil spirit to enter Saul he allowed the lying spirit to enter the false prophets of Ahab. Jimmy and Angel from Texas. Question. I am old and I fall asleep and miss your teachings a lot. Will God not be mad at me? I will try harder. You know, God's word has the same effect on me. It brings a tremendous sense of peace, a sense of completeness. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with going to sleep, listening to the word of God being taught. There's nothing wrong with waking up. It's a good way to start the day, studying God's word. And I'm sure God understands your flesh needs, and you're in good standing with Him. Betty in Iowa, I know we are supposed to thank God for everything and tell Him you love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. I always close my prayers in Jesus' name. Is this the correct way to do this? I feel like I should thank Jesus. I always thank God for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sins. But you always want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Qualifies you as gives you credentials as a Christian. I'm way out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes Father's Day when he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.